That's the picture that I was talking about. All of the lamb was to be offered. But again, the chorus there is, you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body. And so we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Notice we have 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here. Lord willing, this will be the last lesson on the Holy Spirit, as we look at the power of the Spirit here this afternoon. While you're turning there, let me just emphasize some things that the power of the Spirit is not. First of all, it's not a miracle-a-minute demonstration. For some reason, people think we're not experiencing the power of God, the Spirit of God, if we're not constantly seeing this miracle of God. It's not a miracle-a-minute demonstration. It's not a super saint display. For some reason, some think, got the power of God, and it's like, you're some super saint, that you're above, above falling or whatever. Also, it's not an emotional aisle-rolling frenzy. That's not the power of the Spirit. As I've often been saying in our study of the Holy Spirit, that is another spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. It's not an emotional aisle-rolling frenzy. It's not even, some moving, quote-unquote, service. They're getting you all worked up into a frenzy with, their 7-Eleven songs. Sing the same seven words 11 times. It's not great oratory skill. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 here, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness." So His physical presence was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So we're not talking about some great oratory skill as a speaker. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, notice this, but in the power of God. So we're not talking about some great oratory skill as being necessarily the power of the Spirit. There are some preachers that can move people, but yet, when you think about them outside of the pulpit, they're not necessarily very strong spiritually. I believe the Holy Spirit demonstrates His power in daily living. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, so it's not the things that we often think of as the power of the Spirit. Notice it says here, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Notice this now in verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." But again, you notice in verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." That's why I say the Spirit of God demonstrates His power in daily living, in us living a life that is honoring and pleasing to Him. I want you to see something here in Acts chapter 1, as far as power is concerned. There's actually more than one type of power that's related to this English word power. There's actually two different Greek words I want to emphasize here. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, there's positional power, but then also influential power. I want you to consider the difference here between these two, as we see in this passage here, as Jesus is giving instructions to the disciples. It says in verse 7, "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." That's a different Greek word than the word power in verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." First of all, in verse 7, we see positional power. This is a Greek word that speaks of the power of authority and privilege. I want you to think about that, even you think about the power of God as far as His position upon the throne. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All power," that's the same Greek word as mentioned in verse 7, "all power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And also you think about the governmental powers. It says in Romans 13 that God has given them power. This is that positional authority power. But also what I think is interesting is as Satan shows Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all this power I will give to you. That's a Greek word, again, that speaks of this positional power. What I think is also interesting is in John chapter 1, there's this positional power as well. Remember it says that, I just drew a blank how that verse starts here. I was put to shame this last week by my three-year-old grandson. I need to start memorizing scripture a little bit more. But yeah, we got a video of him quoting Psalm 1. 3 years old, he's quoting Psalm 1. Grandpa was put to shame here. I need to review and rememorize Psalm 1. It says there in John 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, this is positional power, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you think about this positional power, but I want you to think about also as Jesus is dealing with Pilate. Jesus says to Pilate, Pilate says, do you not understand that I have power to release you or power to crucify you? What did Jesus say? You would have no power unless it was given to you from above. So you think about that positional power. Then there's influential power, and this is the Greek word dunamis. In Acts 1:8 it says, but ye shall receive, this Greek word dunamis, influential power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Right, so this is that influential power, that dynamic power of spiritual influence. Now there's quite a few references to this dunamis type of power in the Bible. First of all, we think about God the Father in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, we see an example of this dunamis, this influential power. Here Jesus is giving the pattern prayer here, after this manner pray ye. Verse 13, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power. Now, you read that, you think this is positional power that he's talking about. But it's actually dunamis, the influential power of Acts 1:8. And the glory forever, amen. So again, we think about the not just the positional power that God has, but also the influential power. Consider also in Luke chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but Mary is told that the power of the highest will overshadow her. This is that dynamic power that would overshadow Mary, and of course, the conception of of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. But also in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's dunamis, that's dynamic power. God does not just have positional power, he has dynamic power, influential power. And even as God is dealing with Pharaoh, and of course this election passage in Romans chapter 9, you think about why God chose Pharaoh. God says to Pharaoh that I've chosen you to demonstrate my dynamic power, my dunamis in thee. So God displayed his influential power in Pharaoh. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As I was doing some study on this, I actually was going to point out verse 14, but then I saw in the context another Greek word related to power that I thought was very interesting in the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 12. The other Greek word for positional power, by the way, is exousia. But notice here it says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that's not exousia, the same Greek word, but it actually speaks of exercising authority upon to bring under the power of. Notice here, I'm not to allow anything into my life that will bring me under its power instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I wanted to show you is in verse 14 then, it says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up by his own power. That's God's dynamic power that's going to raise us from the dead. And also the gift of grace is given through power according to Ephesians 3:7. So we see that God the Father has dynamic power. Also Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 calls Christ the power of God. He's the power of God, the dynamic power of God. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Again, we want for us to take a look at a few of the examples of when this dynamic power is used in Scripture. So Jesus Christ expresses dynamic power. Even as he takes the throne, he is going to express dynamic power, this dunamis that Scripture, this is a Greek word that's used. Matthew 24 and verse 30. In fact, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with, notice, dunamis, dynamic power, and great glory. So again, Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate this dynamic power when he comes and establishes his kingdom. Luke chapter 4 says that he has power, dynamic power, over unclean spirits. Luke 5 says he has power to heal. Again, I want you to consider here that he had this dynamic power that he demonstrated in his earthly ministry. Now, with that said, notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're not talking about positional power when we're speaking of the resurrection. Now, I want you to think about a resurrection. I don't know about you, but I've not seen a true resurrection. Now, we might see somebody resuscitated who's on their deathbed. Resuscitation and resurrection are two different things. We have not seen or experienced a resurrection. I want you to consider here Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Right, that's his humanity. Again, he was the divine God-man. He was fully man, fully God. Notice here in verse 4, though, continued sentence. All right, so we have his humanity, his conception and so on, as he took on human flesh, become one of us. But notice here it says in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with dunamis, dynamic power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I want you to consider that when we go to the grave before the rapture takes place, literally, there's going to be a dynamic, dunamis power that's going to take us from the grave. Not only that, but if we are alive and remain, there's going to be a dynamic power that changes us, even as we understand from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But again, we see here that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God through the power of his resurrection. And yet, so many deny the reality of that resurrection. Do you understand that there's more historical evidence for the resurrection than some of the stuff in Roman history and all that? This declared to be the Son of God through the dynamic power of God. But also I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to consider here that the Lord Jesus Christ's power is present when church discipline is dealt with in a scriptural manner, a proper manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at a little of the context here, and then I want you to see what Paul says here as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the unsaved, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, or they've become tolerant. So they're like our modern-day Christianity. They're tolerant of sin and the church. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now, notice this in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, notice this, with the dunamis, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice here the power, the dynamic power, the dunamis of the Lord Jesus Christ is present when a church properly conducts a church discipline. But again, we see here the presence of the power of the Lord in church discipline. He also upholds creation through his dunamis, his dynamic power, according to Hebrews 1. I'm just going to mention some of these here because I want to look at some in particular. But John the Baptist ministered in the spirit and dunamis, the power of Elijah. I want you to think about the fact that we can actually pray that as well. We're not talking about miraculous power. John the Baptist did not perform any miracles. And yet it says that he ministered in the spirit and power of Elijah. Do we have the same dynamic, dunamis power of Elijah? The 12 disciples and the 70 were given power, according to Luke 9 and 10. Again, there was dynamic power that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to them. Now, with this said, though, I want you to consider that the enemy, Satan, has influence or dynamic power for evil. Notice Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. As I often say, Satan, I believe, has his counterfeit of God. I want you to think about it. He always has his counterfeit for what God does. Satan has influential power for evil. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 talks about the miraculous power that Satan has during the tribulation period. So again, Satan has influential power as well, but influence for evil. Of course, as we've already seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, believers are given power to witness. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us dynamic power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are my witnesses, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I don't really believe we fully understand the dynamic power of the gospel. If we fully understood this, I believe we would be more bold in our witness. I really believe that. Romans chapter 1, here's what Paul says about this power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, the dynamic power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's behind this as we're even studying this lesson, but I want you to think about this. The gospel has the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the dynamic power of God unto salvation. How is it that you can take a natural man that cannot understand the things of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? It says he cannot even discern them because they're spiritually discerned. How can God take somebody who can't even discern the truth and bring him to the point where he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power, the dynamic power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's the key. When I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a powerful work that takes place in allowing me to understand the truth, understand the gospel. I don't remember the reference to this, what this says, but let me read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, related to the power of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, that's dunamis, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. By the way, you notice there how the testimony works with the power of God to bringing somebody to... Okay, so we're talking about something with great power, the gospel, and we're living in such a way that distracts from that power. In reality, that's what takes place when we have a poor testimony and we're trying to witness. So we see here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that dynamic power of God. Let's meet Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Something else here is part of the power of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. All right, so there's the key. I have joy and peace as I'm believing. Notice that ye may abound in hope. Notice this, through the power of the Holy Ghost. So through the power of the Holy Ghost, notice what happens here. The God of hope fills us with joy and peace in believing. Notice that so that we can abound and we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So as I yield myself to the Holy Spirit's working, notice I am able to abound in hope. I have abundant hope through the power of the Spirit. Also the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're close there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our world in general thinks that we're fools for giving up our day off. That's reality. They think we're fools. Okay, dying, go to hell then. I mean, that's what they're saying. I don't really care to hear preaching and stuff. Verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They're going to hell. They're perishing. They're already on the way to hell. But unto us, which are saved, notice, it's the power of God. I want you to consider here that as the Holy Spirit gives me a message, as the Holy Spirit fills not just the preacher, but also the hearer, notice here the preaching of the cross to those of us that are saved, notice it's the dunamis, the dynamic power of God. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, do we fully comprehend? I don't believe we fully understand. Maybe we haven't even thought about it enough. If you think about the power to be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. I want you to consider the power that is going to take place when the resurrection takes place. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. All right, so that body that is buried goes through a process of corruption. But through the power, the dynamic power of God, that body is raised incorruptible. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Again, you think about the power of the resurrection that will take place. God's going to change this vile, corrupt body and transform it, even as Paul says in Philippians, like unto his glorious body. We are going to be like Christ. Why? Because we're going to see him as he is. Can you imagine the glory that we're going to experience? Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see here the example of the Macedonian believers. God's power is able to enable a believer to give beyond their ability to give. How do you do that? That's supernatural. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, their human ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Again, you notice here this power of God. You know, as we saw on Wednesday night, the power of God is amplified through suffering and weakness. Even as the Apostle Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, my trials and afflictions and so on, so that the power of God may rest upon me. Really, I believe what takes place there is that God's power is amplified through suffering and weakness. Now, we know what amplifiers do, right? Amplifiers will expand things, right? So you have this weak sounding radio, you put an amplifier to it, and boom, 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 boom. All right, so you think about the power of God. Are we amplifying his power? Are we demonstrating his power? I want you to think about the fact that as we go through trials, that's the way that God will do this, for his power to be amplified through suffering and weakness. And notice we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, God says a lot about his power at work in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with, notice, with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the work of faith with power. But that tells us that the work of faith for the glory of the Lord requires God's power. Now, let me just say that we can try serving the Lord in the flesh without the power of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Let me emphasize that. But I want you to consider, though, we end up going through the motions and not being effective if we're not relying upon the filling of the Spirit. And again, the work of faith for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ requires God's power. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 1. A couple more here as far as understanding how God's power works in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Notice he gives us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to, notice this, according to the power of God. Now, as you read about in history about some of our forefathers and the great suffering that they experienced, how did they endure that? I really believe that's through the power of God at work in their lives. Believers have been given the power to overcome the spirit of fear and to partake in the afflictions of the gospel. Finally, notice with me 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, these are examples of how God's dynamic power works in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1. Eternal security is possible, only possible, through the power of God. That's why, contrary to what the Calvinists teach, that we have to persevere. We're going to persevere if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the perseverance of the saints, it's the preservation of the saints. He's the one who keeps me saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice verse 5, who are kept, not by our persevering, notice we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, really, in reality, in some cases, I think that there are some who believe they're saved, think they can lose their salvation, and they're probably not really saved. But I want you to notice here, we are kept by the power of God, not by me doing certain things. I believe we are saved by faith, and I believe we are kept by faith in the power of God. Again, I want you to notice here, the eternal security is possible through the power of God, this dynamic power of God. The power of God, so how do you obtain the Spirit's power? The power of God is only available after salvation and the indwelling of the Spirit. There is no way we can experience the dynamic power until Jesus Christ, God, comes to dwell within us, until the Spirit of God comes to live within us. But I want you to notice here in Luke chapter 4. Familiar account here, but I want you to see this in relation to the power of God. Luke chapter 4. I believe the power of the Spirit is dependent upon the filling of the Spirit and victory over temptation. So let me just say it this way. When I'm yielding to temptation from the devil, I am also forfeiting the power of God at work in my life. Notice here the example of the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. All right, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. All right, so here's the temptation. Lust of the flesh. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by, here's the phrase that's removed from the modern Bibles, but by every word of God. Why are they removing that? Because they don't believe they have every word of God as they're removing words. But you notice again, he counters this lust of the flesh with the word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power, this positional power, will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. Now, I've said this before, but notice Jesus does not say to him, you don't know what you're talking about, Satan, that's not your power to give. I believe when Adam yielded to the temptation of the devil in the garden, he yielded some of this power up to the devil. And I believe that's why Jesus Christ came, part of the reason why Jesus Christ came, according to Hebrews, to restore that dominion unto man. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So here's the lust of the eyes. All this glory of the kingdoms I'm going to give you. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, he countered this lust of the eyes with Scripture. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Here's the pride of life. Throw yourself down and they'll worship you. They'll praise you. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. I wish these last three words weren't in here. For a season. Satan, when he loses, he's only gone for a season. We always have to be on our guard. But here's what I want you to see in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Notice here the key to this passage. Being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 1. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, verse 1. He's resisted the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice now it says in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. By his example, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ shows us that we are not going to experience the power of the Spirit until we are full of the Spirit and have victory over temptation. So again, we can't live in defeat and expect the power of the Spirit in our lives. I believe that's very clearly indicated in that passage. Now, with that said, I want you to notice in the Acts chapter 4. We're talking about how to obtain the power of the Spirit. Now, Jack Hiles and other preachers I've heard emphasized, pray for power. Pray for power. Pray for power. And I know even our sons under that influence would often write in their Bibles, pray for power, pray for power. And yet, as I've studied out Scripture, I'm not sure the Bible tells us to pray for power. Power is a result of something and not something that I seek. With that said, notice here, again, the familiar passage here in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Right, so this is when the church in Jerusalem is praying in light of the persecution that the apostles had received. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that we would have your power to speak your word. That's not what the Bible says. That with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, the signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. You notice here they're not praying for power, but power was a result of the filling of the Spirit from this prayer that they said, that they gave before God. They prayed for boldness, not for power. Notice here the key in this passage is that they yielded themselves to the Spirit's filling, and the power, verse 33, great power, was the result. Now, what you consider here, that's not the power that I'm seeking, but it's the filling of the Spirit in order for that power to be evidenced in my life. Now, notice with me Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah. There's an interesting verse here. The Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 3. I believe we need the power of God. Of course, as I just emphasized, we need the filling of the Spirit of God so we can experience this power at work in our lives. I believe the power of the Spirit is needed to declare the sins of our day. I want you to notice this verse here. It's very interesting by way of application for our modern day and the wickedness of our culture. Micah, chapter 3, and verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That's just what we've been talking about. I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. Notice what the purpose of this power was. To declare unto Jacob, right? So this that's a reference to Israel here. To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. I want you to consider here that we need the power of the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim, to declare the sins of our day. There's a lot, I believe that's evidence that there's a lot of preachers who do not have the power of the Spirit of God because they're not preaching the wickedness of our day. We need the power of the Spirit to declare the sins of our day. You don't need to turn there, but a very familiar verse, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by might or natural ability was what that's talking about. But by the Spirit, saith the Lord. The work of God is not accomplished through programs, through positive thinking, or self-effort. but through the working of the power of the Spirit. I want you to think about something in our modern day, modern independent Baptist movement. Why is it that we've ended up with a carnival atmosphere in a lot of churches today? Back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, we had a big church movement in the independent Baptist movement. A lot of big churches. And I'm not saying that all of that's wrong. But yet I want you to think about something, though. As there's been more and more wickedness in the independent Baptist movement, I use that word on purpose. There's a lot of cover-up stuff. As there's more of that going on in the independent Baptist movement, we've lost the power of God. When you lose the power of God, what happens then? You've got to do something to have the same results. I want you to think about the fact that as we've lost the power of God, as we don't have the Spirit of God filling and moving in our midst, and many churches have turned to a carnival atmosphere in order to try to get the same results. I want you to think about the work of God is not accomplished through programs, positive thinking, or self-effort. We need the Spirit of God to do a work in our modern day. I want you to consider what impossible things are we asking God to do for His glory. Listen to me, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul here is praying for the church at Ephesus. Verse 15 gives us the context. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So now he's going to give them some of the things that he prays for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowing God through personal relationship. Not just through information, but personal relationship. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice that here in verse 19 what Paul wants them to know. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the kind of power that can work in our lives. I mentioned this verse, this passage here recently. Notice Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Again, Paul is wanting them to know from experience the power of God at work in their lives. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice, according to the dynamic power, the dunamis that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How long has it been since you've known from personal experience the power of God? That means we're going to have to yield ourselves to the filling of the Spirit if we're going to experience this. Now, one final verse here. I want you to see this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe this is a good description of modern day Christianity. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the dunamis, dynamic power thereof. From such, turn away. This is in the context, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Paul's reading our daily newspaper by inspiration and revelation of the Holy Spirit. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Here's a good description. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh, it's easy to get somebody to go to a ball game on Sunday. To go to a Bible preaching church? You've got to be kidding me. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice the continued sentence here. The description of these last days. Having a form of godliness, an outward appearance of godliness. Oh, they claim the name of Christ. They talk about being a Christian. But denying the dynamic power thereof. from such, turn away. A lot of modern quote-unquote Christianity is religious with no power. All they have is this outward form of looking like they might be a Christian. By the way, let me just remind you that Matthew 7, Jesus says false teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh, they might talk about Christ, they might talk about being a Christian, but they only have an outward form of godliness, and there's no power that is evidenced in their lives. Religious with no power. I pray that there's nobody like that in our church. I pray that all of us have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider, though, this power that is to be demonstrated in our lives. So what's the price for that? Every day throughout the day, I must yield myself to the Spirit of God for His filling. So as we conclude this series, the study on the Holy Spirit, I hope that's not the end of the story, but that it's something that we consciously think about throughout the day. Am I yielding myself to the Spirit of God? And I'm going to remind you, as we started with this study, He's a person that we can communicate with. The Bible talks about the communion of the Holy Ghost, the fellowship with a person. And I want you to think about the fact that until I'm experiencing the filling of the Spirit, I'm not going to be able to demonstrate the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. I've done this at various times in my life in my ministry. With all the energy of the flesh. You know what? That's wearisome. What we need is the dynamic power, but we have to pay a price for that. We have to yield not to temptation. We're going to have to use the Word of God and say, Satan, I'm sorry, I'm not yielding to that. How did Jesus go in full power of the Spirit? The filling of the Spirit in obedience to His Word. Father, I pray that You'd help us. This not to be the end of understanding the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we've looked at various aspects of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I pray that You'd help us to yield ourselves to Your filling. Lord, to not be under the control of anything. Even as Paul said, under the power of anything. Lord, in reality, when I yield myself to the power of something, that limits the power of the Spirit to work in my life. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You do a work in our hearts. Lord, that our church would know from personal experience the power of God at work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even as I was praying, I thought about the song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts and our lives.